And a lot of times we read all those names in there and just say, oh. It's about like reading the legal part on the back page of a newspaper. Who reads that? People who want to take advantage of somebody. Some people read that. People who have an interest. But those records in the book of Numbers and all the names that God keeps accurate records. He has angels keeping track of things, and for good and for bad. And so the Lord is keeping track when nobody's watching you, you think, or if you're by yourself, maybe stashing a track here or giving a track here. God is keeping those records. Or you're practicing music. God is keeping those records. And I guarantee every one of us at the judgment seat, we're going to wish we've done more. So we'll be glad we did something. But the Lord is keeping accurate records. That's a real blessing. So we had somebody here this morning that most everybody didn't even, non-consequential individual, but... he was here, comes out of a pretty rough background. I happened to see him in a store down at DeMott when I was getting rocks and stuff for our waterfall. And he's somebody I knew. I've known his dad for years, and his dad probably won't ever come to church. But maybe his son will become faithful. So, background that I know nothing about, thank the Lord. But... they do. And so our efforts in the Lord are definitely not in vain. And that's a blessing to know that when you read the book of Numbers. Now in Joshua 6. Joshua 6 is all about the Lord intimidating the devil's crowd. And that's what he's doing. He's just slowly intimidating him, creating a fear. And so in Joshua 6, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see the power that you have. But yet there's times that you just relax and sit back. And some of it is our obligation. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that you have tremendous power. And I pray you'd help us to see what's going on in Joshua chapter 6 and how we can apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua is an exciting book in the Bible that deals with victories. And at the beginning of the life of Israel, this first victory that he's going to demonstrate, he basically does all the work. But then we're going to see as we keep coming through Joshua where God starts backing off from some of his work or the obvious work that he does outwardly to letting us do more of the work. Okay, the same happens in our Christian life where there are going to be some things at the beginning of our Christian life that the Lord does everything, and then the Lord wants us to take the training wheels off of our bicycle, and then he wants us to put forth our efforts. Okay, and so that's just as far as how God works, and what he does is he's wanting us to get stronger and stronger spiritually speaking. So in Joshua 6, the Lord is slowly creating a fear in the heart of these people in Jericho. And he's intimidating them slowly, quietly. Okay, sometimes there's on some YouTube videos that I kind of get a kick out of watching as somebody who ran their mouth and then karma stepped in and pop, you know, like, somebody maybe in a boxing thing where they come out real intimidating, tough, you know, and all of a sudden the other guy just pows, and I mean, they're taken out just like that. Somebody who's running their mouth and they get humbled real quick, okay? And what the Lord is doing in Joshua 6, he is just slowly taking his time. In chapter 5, he went through the idea of circumcision, which you would think, this is not good timing, Lord. We're getting ready to conquer this city, and you want us to do what? And he's just giving it time for that the spirits of God, where they're creating fear in the heart of Jericho to the point where these people will not be able to respond. And chapter 6, he keeps that up. He keeps that up in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So this is what's called a siege. Okay, where when they had a city, they had walls. Okay, and so an army will put strategically around the city. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out. If they don't have a water source inside the city, or if they don't have enough supplies, it's obviously what's going to happen. People in there are going to starve to death. They're going to panic. They're going to run out of water. Okay, you got them isolated. And so obviously what's going to happen, he did this with Jerusalem before Babylon, when Babylon hit him the third time. And they survived within the city for 18 months. That's a long time. People have supplies in America. People have gotten conditioned, especially in the inner cities. They're going to think that if the electricity shuts off, which is conditioning. I mean, they're doing these things in certain places. They're conditioning in the foreign cultures. Like in Costa Rica, they went out without water, Brent and them, for 2 days. Okay, now that was just probably construction issues this time around. In some places, it's conditioning people to get used to that. In America, it's conditioning, most likely. And so in America, in the inner cities, if they don't have food or water, they're going to think they're dying in 3 days. In 3 days, they're going to think they're dying. Now, in the country, hopefully, small towns and country folk, hopefully, you know, we've kind of planned, you know, getting ready for Y2K was a good warm-up. If we didn't learn anything out of it, we learned how vulnerable we are. I still got some stuff left over from Y2K. Okay, and I'm preparing for Y3K. So, you know, if I'm around for that. But it shows how vulnerable we are. It really does. Where Americans, I can't imagine those people taking a, you know, a covered wagon across the prairie. I can't imagine what the pilgrims did in the Mayflower. Now, there is a replica of the Mayflower there in Boston Harbor. But if you think about it, you know, and think what those people did, I don't think, I don't know about that. In the lower deck is where they had furniture. In the middle deck is where the pilgrims were at. They didn't have nice, the running water was outside the window. They didn't have nice showers. They were stuck there, and then the sailors were up on the top, and they could not go up to the top because if the pilgrims went up on the top deck, they would have been washed over. So think about 60 days of people crammed inside that ship and people with seasickness. That's a wonderful smell. You know, and that's what they had to endure to come across that ocean. It's hard to imagine. So in this case, the people in Jericho, they were deathly, deathly afraid. And what God does is he will send out spirits to create either optimism, where we can overcome these obstacles, or he can send out spirits to create, ruin the morale, where these people are absolutely, they're just terrified. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 22, the Lord kind of shows how he does this. Okay, where he assembles like the spirits, the angels, and whatnot. Okay, both good and bad, where they're assembled in like a meeting in heaven. When God wanted or desired to have Ahab finally come to the end of the road, he's going to reap what he sows. He said, okay, I want somebody to go out there and lie to Ahab. And spirit raised, I'll lie to him. He said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to lie to him about a military plan. Okay, what's the plan you're going to do? Well, he's going to order. I've already read the orders. We've got good intelligence going on here, and so he's gonna dress up like just a private, because he'd heard that the opposition has got the orders that shoot the king of Israel. So he's going to dress up just like a regular old private. And so then Jehoshaphat over there, he's not real bright here, Lord. He's not thinking straight. So he's going to dress up in his royal garb, sitting in the back as usual. And then they're going to think he's the king of Israel. So we're going to have, and he jumping Jehoshaphat, we're going to start a new saying. Jumping Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat takes off out of there. And by mere coincidence, by mere chance, you know how that is, Lord. You know, when them arrows come through the air, you know what I can do? I can, if that guy is a poor shot, I can guide that arrow right where it needs to go. And so by mere coincidence, a buck private is going to shoot an arrow in the air, and I'm going to have that hit the target. There's going to be an invisible bullseye on Ahab, and it's going to hit the target. And the Lord says, go do it. That's 1 Kings 22. That's laid out how the Lord does it. So in this story, he sends out more than one spirit. It could be one, but more than one spirit. And they're going to create a fear in the people of Jericho where they're going to watch these people. You would think if they're watching Israel walk around a day, the next day, you would think maybe the fifth day, they're probably getting pretty confident and they're probably cackling from the top of the wall at them. No, those people were deathly afraid. Okay, why is that? Okay, if you would, look in James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Okay, so just like in sports where a coach will try to figure out, the plans, they'll watch, they'll scout, they'll have film, they'll watch what the opposition is going to do. They're going to try to counter that. If they're good at it, like, you know, Belichick, he'll actually get their playbook, you know, and right kind of really get in and get away with it. They're watching that, and so if we know how the opposition works, James 2:19, here's the comment. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. The lowercase devils, not the devil, the lesser devils, they fear the name of Jesus Christ. They fear. Those devils fear. They recognize when they're in a party, they recognize the spirit in another party, and they will direct that party at least away from they'll get them, try to get them sidetracked from that party. They might get them angry. They might get them passive. It depends upon how infested a party is. But they're going to do everything they possibly can to interfere with a witness on them. And they fear a believer that has the fullness of the Spirit. A lot of times, you know, if somebody's witnessing, they come across somebody and I'm a Satanist. They think that that's going to cause fear, and often it does in a part of a person. But if you know the book, you know, if somebody says, I'm a Satanist, you know, trying to have you be afraid, just say, whoa, man. You worship a loser. And then you're going to watch to see them melt like the Wicked Witch and the Wizard of Oz when you throw water on them. Okay, why? Because devils fear. They fear. Now, Satan himself, according to Job 41:33, was made without fear. So he doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear Jesus. He doesn't fear when you and I express the name Jesus. He does follow orders, but he's not happy about it. Okay, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, he is a defeated foe. Okay, he doesn't appreciate it. You know, it's like the little boy that mama told him to stand up and he didn't want to stand up. And finally he stood up and he said, well, in my mind, I'm sitting down. Okay, and so that's sort of the attitude that Satan has, is he does follow orders. He don't have a choice in the matter. Now, the unclean spirits, the lower devils, they follow orders when it is ordered, and they have a fear about it. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, the shall bruise is referring to the second coming. And then in Colossians 2, it shows that he is a defeated foe. Colossians 2, verse 15. At Calvary, Colossians 2, 14, 2, 15, 7, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, at Calvary. And so this is the invisible, it's an invisible world that with experience, if you you can recognize visible signs, visible evidences of what's going on in the invisible world. And what you do is when you're witnessing or talking to somebody or dealing with somebody, you observe their body behavior. I'm not saying you become an expert in body language, even though there's something to that. But you observe their eyes more than anything. And if you watch their eyes, the eyes are like the windows to the soul, where you're going right into the soul. Okay, when you're looking, when a doctor's looking in your ear, they're seeing, you know, skin, you know, anvil and all that other stuff that's inside there, wax, maybe a bee or two in there. Okay, they're coming in here, they're looking at the fleshly mouth, but when they're looking in your eyes, an eye doctor that's looking in the eyes is peering into the soul. Now, a lot of them don't recognize it, but they're peering into the soul. Now, iridology kind of shows some of that. And so I have witnessed on occasion when I'm witnessing to a party, and then I'll see their eyes glass over. It's almost like they popped a pill, got a downer or an upper, or smoked a weed, and their eyes glassed over instantly. And it's like you're talking to the wall now. And that, a passive from the eyes is an evidence of a manifestation of many devils. Not just one or two. If it's just one or two, often, if you watch their eyes, you'll see them get angry. Anger is better than passive. The maniac of Gadara, you could not tame him, you could not bind him. A passive. Okay, when somebody walks by on a street corner, you got a gospel tract or a sign, and they spout off a word, that's better than somebody just like, walking past you like you're not even there. Okay, and so again, you watch in the eyes, that's how it's manifested. I remember, you know, one fellow I had a good relationship with him. He listens to me on the radio to this day. He won't, I doubt I'll ever get him in church. But, and he encourages some of his family to listen to me on the radio. But again, and there's times we were chatting and this, and then one time when I came to him and started talking to him, it was like, man, something manifested itself just right at that time. And it was some spirit that just blinded it. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded their minds. You see, where if you look at the Bible logically or with reason, it's a very logical book. It's very logical illustrations. It's got analogies that explains a lot of things, but the barrier that we're dealing with is the Bible's a spiritual book. That's the barrier. And so you got to work through that barrier somehow. So in Joshua 6, what the Lord is doing is he is creating a fear, an absolute fear in the heart of the people of Jericho, where Israel is going to just walk right on in. Okay, and This often happens if a person is not, this often happens if a person doesn't know how they will respond if somebody says, assaults them, or if somebody tries to commit armed robbery, or they're trying to beat on them. And that's why, you know, we've had the chances of have Don Johnson where you know what to do if somebody, instead of becoming a complacent or feared victim, you get on the attack. Okay, it's always nice. Some more of the YouTube videos is if somebody tries to steal from somebody who is in martial arts. Immediate karma. And if this happened more and more, these people would be more afraid of attacking somebody. Okay, in Joshua 6, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. It's already been given to them. Even though they don't have possession of it, the Lord said, I've got these people so afraid, Joshua, it's going to be like taking candy from a baby. And he said, and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor who would fight to the death are now shaking in their boots. They have all that expertise in military defense and weaponry, but now they cannot respond because they are so afraid. And this is why God is taking his time doing this. In verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. So you got the Jews, this is the military plan, and go round about the city once. Then shalt thou shalt do 6 days. Okay, so once for 6 days, and then seven on the seventh day. So that's a total of 13 times. So then if you get into the book of Revelation, you're going to see seven seals. Then the seventh seal has seven trumpet judgments. So there are 13 judgments. So Joshua, remember, is the name equivalent to Jesus, is going to follow some of the pattern. Jesus is going to follow the pattern that we see in Joshua. So much of the Bible for us today is history, but yet it's prophecy. Especially when you get to chapter 10 and the Lord throws hailstones down. Just like in Revelation. And so the Lord opens up and he just starts winging it. The hailstones down on them. So in verse 7, and the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of the ram's horns. So we got the trumpet judgments. The ram's horn, this is what they would call a shofar. Okay, and a shofar where they blow, and that thing, you got to kind of figure out how to blow that thing. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and a priest shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So they're all surrounded a city, and once they yell, they just go straight in. Okay, and so that's the plan. Now, any military man would say, that's crazy. And Joshua would have said, that's crazy, but he saw the 10 plagues. He saw the Red Sea crossing. He heard God speak at Mount Sinai. He saw the water come out of the rock. He experienced the manna day after day after day. And when the Lord says something, Joshua's like, okay, I've got enough experience. I know. Good plan. Like the plan. Okay, and so that's the plan. So in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. Of course, that's where the priests would have it with the staves, the poles, and then they carried it between them. In that ark, remember, they had the bowl of manna, they had the rod that budded, they had the Ten Commandments in there. Take the Ark of the Covenant, let the priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And again, another practical idea here with this concept is that one of the most effective things if a nation is in war is to get right with God. You know, these soldiers, you know, if they're not right with God, they're out there fighting in their own power. There's a general, Whittley or something like that. I think it was in World War I. That the soldiers under him, he had them memorize Psalm 91. And the history reveals that when they memorized Psalm 91, and he did not want his soldiers to be using God's name in vain. And George Washington was like that too. George Washington did not want his soldiers using God's name in vain. But this wittingly, it says that he did not lose a man in battle. Psalm 91. In the Civil War, in World War I and World War II, there was a soldier that had a New Testament in their pocket. In each of those wars, there was a soldier that had a New Testament in their pocket, and a bullet hit the New Testament. And one of those soldiers looked to where it hit, where you have New Testament, some New Testament, where it's New Testament and Psalms, often in the back. And that bullet, that brown stain, ended at Psalm 91 in one of those. And so there, you know, the thing is that a lot of times nations, war is God's judgment on sin here. Hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. And so when a nation, one thing Hezekiah did when he was threatened with war, he took the offer of war from the opposition and took it right into the Jewish temple, laid it out. He said, God, who this? And then they prayed, and then God intervened for them. And so that's why they got the Ark of the Covenant here. You know, and we send soldiers into Iraq or whatever we did back in those days, and the soldiers, they couldn't bring their Bibles in there. And if those people want our soldiers, they should take our Bible too. And if they don't want our Bible, then fight your own battles. But, you know, I'm not in that position to make those calls. So, verse 6, verse 7. He said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city. And let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Notice armed. So we have a right to be armed. Jesus even mentioned that. He told the apostles, get a sword. And then they said, we got a couple of them. He said, it's good enough. I don't think they were buttering their toast with those swords. It's for self-defense. Verse 8, it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward, that's in the rear part, came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. This was all intimidation. Every bit of this was intimidation with Jericho. And they're inside, and the blast of those horns would just kind of work into their spirit. Now, Sneblin, he believes, and he's taken some of the Jewish things, and you know, that's his choice, and he believes those horns are demon busters. Maybe they are. I don't know. Maybe it's like a dog where he could hear that silent whistle. Maybe those spirits don't like the sound of the shofar. Maybe we should blow it more often. I don't know. Can't hurt. Maybe we should start church service with a shofar. Anybody can blow that thing good? I don't know. Okay, so this is all intimidation, what they're doing. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. Now, I don't know if that is a 24-hour day order, but that would have been a tough one. For me, that'd be a piece of cake. You know, I don't mind not talking. But a lot of times, you know, we think that we're quiet about things walking around the house, but you can still hear a sound. You know, somebody crinkling a little piece of paper. Somebody doing that, somebody doing this. And there's the order. No talkie. No noise with your voice. Don't utter a word. So verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. So we're talking 600,000 soldiers, 20 years and up. I don't know how big Jericho was. They say it was pretty good size. But 600,000. And they only got seven horns. And those horns are just, the noise of those ram's horns are just getting into the soul. It is working on those people. So, but the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. So that city, you walk around a city seven times, you're talking, I mean, come on, walk around Lowell seven times? It's a town, but you walk around Rensselaer, that's supposed to be, I don't know the difference between a city and a town, there is a legal position of that, but walk around Rensselaer, it's going to take you an hour. Walk around the old city of Jerusalem, it takes an hour. And they're going seven times. And you're thinking, man, you're going to wear these guys out. How are they going to attack? And they're going to be warned, hey, it's going to be a piece of cake. The Lord is just, and on the seventh day, those people in Jericho said, oh, something's going on different. Second time around, third time, fourth time, they are ready to keel over. And so, yeah, it is all intimidation what they're doing. So early in the morning, about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. 16, and it came to pass that the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And this city shall be accursed. Now, that's a pretty nice way of saying that. He doesn't give the details of how bad it is. It's got to be bad. It's got to be bad if the king knows exactly where Rahab lives. I mean, it's got to be a pretty raunchy city, what's going on. Even it and all that are therein, so the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now her house or apartment, or whatever you want to call it, happens to be in the wall itself. And historians or archaeologists have said that they claim they have found the walls of Jericho. Jericho today is a Muslim territory. When we went to Israel the first time, we went to Jericho. It's operated by the Muslims. Jericho is where Walid Shu'bat was raised. Okay, that's where he was raised in Jericho, the modern day Jericho. And they claim that the walls did fall down flat, but there was a small section that did not. And, of course, that's where Rahab lived. And so how can the Lord do that? Do anything. So, and it's accursed. So it says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house. So I'm sure she had them packed in there, or tried to, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. There was something in there. There's something in there, happens to be their currency or their money. The next chapter, we're going to see Achan kept some of that. So this tells us something about a physical object. Okay, a physical object like an idol can be a magnet to draw spirits. So sometimes Americans, you know, they take trips and they get this cute little Buddha thing. I'm not saying it is a magnet, but it could be a magnet. Okay, and so it can be cleansed with the blood. I don't know why you'd want a Buddha anyway, but this is a way that things can be transferred into a community. And in Jericho, there was something there in the money or something that had a curse on it. And when if an Israelite brought that into their house, then they were cursed. And of course, the next chapter, we're going to see that Achan does that. So a person needs to consider. Sometimes if you have something going on in a house, you need to ask the Lord and walk through the house. Is there anything? It's funny, when Jeremy Wilson built his house down in Mississippi, when he had just the studs in the wall, and we were happened to be there, he had about 10 magic markers. And he said, okay, we got a job we're going to do. And we took the magic markers and wrote scripture on the studs all through that house. Bible verses here and there. I just want to keep it clean from all devils. And so they're not going to want to come and enter in here because I got all this scripture written on the studs on the wall. Hey, there's something to that. And so that's what we did with him. It was fun doing it. So in verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So this affected the entire Israel, and that's because they're a corporate body. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Okay, so this becomes what's called first fruits. Or in a way, it's their tithe. And so this was all to be brought into the Jewish treasury. And then this is going to be used eventually to build the Jewish temple. And to fund the Jewish priest. So verse 20, the people did what they were told. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets. And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city. Every man straight before him, they took the city. Okay, some of the people died from the rubble. And some of them died just when they walked in. Okay, now doctrinally for you and I, when we're coming on the horses, after the King of Kings is coming through, according to Joel chapter 2, we're the army of the Lord. Okay, and we're going to walk straight in, and we could walk up. You know, that's what I said this morning about these superheroes. You know, Spider-Man's got nothing on us on the glorified body. Got nothing on us. Joel chapter 2 says we're going to walk up buildings, and if we fall on a sword, it's going to be like, oh, get that skeeter off me. And we're going to mop up after the Lord comes through. Joel chapter 2. You see, and that's that inner thing that the cartoons are trying to portray to kids. But no, that's going to be the glorified body of the believer. And so this is what the Jews did. They just came right in. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. People say, oh, that's what about the young? Well, if those young had the opportunity to grow up, they'd be just like their parents and die to go to hell. So he's killing them before their innocency is lost. You know, and so, you know, look at it on that side. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. So they're keeping their word. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. Boy, she's glad. Boy, they're glad now. Boy, they're glad. And she became a Jewish proselyte. So if history follows that through, she followed the Lord. Okay, and then it says, and they brought all of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. There's a reason why they did that, Gentiles. And they burnt the city with fire. And all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and a vessel of brass and of iron. Isn't that interesting, those metals, silver, gold, brass, iron? Sounds like that beast, Daniel 2. And they put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Okay, spiritually, we could say Joshua, Jesus, saved Rahab. Okay, in this context, alive under the Old Testament covenant, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus, uses Rahab as an example, okay, of his grace. And her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day. So she became a Jewish proselyte because she hid the messenger which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, these last two verses shows the unique thing about the Bible. Here's a prophecy. This is what sets the Bible apart from anything. The prophecy is Joshua curses this property. Okay, this area. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in the firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." So Joshua said, somewhere down the line, there's going to be a man that's going to rebuild this city. He is going to start rebuilding it with his firstborn son. He is going to put the gates on it, touch it up. He's going to finish the project when his youngest is born. Now, I highly doubt that guy knew this passage. And if somebody wanted to disprove this prophecy after he had the son, he said, why don't you have another kid so you can disprove the prophecy? Not going to happen. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled 400 years later. And I give the cross-references there where that prophecy is fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. There's the guy's name. It lays it out. And so verse 27, so what the Lord did is, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And just what he did for Moses, he did for Joshua. Okay, and so just what the Lord does, and the Lord can do things like that for any of us, you know, depending on the influence God has for us. And it's just a matter of us yielding to the Lord, and the Lord keeps these records. That's a blessing to know that. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that you are God that keeps accurate records, and you see the sacrifice that people make, and you will honor them in the day for the believer at the judgment seat. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.